You know, at the moment, the words escape me on how to introduce our next speaker. That's enough words. It's always an honor and a privilege to be able to present the Word of God, and my prayer has been very strongly this week that your heart would be encouraged and challenged. One of the responsibilities of people who have the privilege of preaching or teaching is to be used of God to challenge. Anyone who studies for teaching or for preaching, God has already challenged them a great deal. I don't know of a man who has had this privilege who has not been, if you will, sometimes raked over the coals, or God has used something very specific to encourage them and to challenge them. And God has done that very thing this week. As we begin, what I'd like you to do is consider for a moment your personal lifetime. Think of some of the things that have changed within your lifetime. You know, as I was thinking about some of the different things that have changed in my lifetime, I began to think of Doc and Helen. Imagine the things that have changed in their lifetime. Just imagine. Doc, how old are you again? 90? Well, there you go. I'm not touching that with a 100-foot pole. But you think of the things that have changed within 95, 96, 97. You know what? Any of them work, don't they? But, you know, they saw the introduction of the television, and now we see this little bitty phone that people have and carry that has more power and more ability than all of the computers that NASA had in 1969. You think about in 1925, the average cost of an automobile was $300. This year, the average cost of an automobile is $33,560. A few things have changed. Think about some of the life-changing events that take place in our lifetime. Think about when you graduated from high school. You finally were not underneath the rule and thumb of all those teachers, and now you magically become an adult. And it's a life-changing experience. For us, that was a few years ago. Yeah, it was a life-changing experience. Think about the life-changing experience of getting married. This wonderful man or woman that you married, and you know, you saw nothing but good in them and the rest of that, and then you get married and they leave cabinet doors open, they leave lights on, they leave rubber bands on the back of every doorknob in the house. I'm getting in trouble here, folks, so I'm going to need a lot of help. Now, some married someone that didn't have any idiosyncrasies, there wasn't anything, I'm in a lot of trouble now. Think about what changed. For those of us that have children, what changed? I can remember putting when we had our first child, and putting her in her car seat coming home from the hospital, I was never so scared to drive my car in my life. Probably the only time that ever came close was when I began to teach those same children how to drive. I told my oldest daughter if she didn't quit, I was going to get everybody's mail because I could reach out and get their mailbox. Life-changing experiences. How about when you first owned a home? Man, it was great. And if you're like most of us, that first home, it was a fixer-upper and it needed a lot of things. And boy, I learned to do a lot of things that I had never done before. I learned that I cannot do drywall finish. I learned that texture paint hides up all that I can't do with drywall finishing. So many different things. One of the greatest, if not the greatest, life-changing experience is our salvation. On Tuesday, I will celebrate 44 years of knowing Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I was saved when I was one, by the way. life-changing experiences. Some of you maybe have noticed that my hair is a little shorter today. When I accepted Christ, my hair was down to about here. This was the early 70s, for those of you that can't count. And when I got saved, I'll never forget, the guy led me to Christ, and the first thing out of his mouth was, "So you're going to cut your hair?" What? So he took me and six other guys, we got our hair cut, and for the first time in years, my head got cold. That was a life-changing experience, let me tell you. So many things that go on in our lives that are just called that. You know, one of my personal heroes in Scripture is David, King David. Think about some of the life-changing experiences that he had. I think about when he was used of God to slay Goliath. His life absolutely changed from that moment on. I think about when he finally became king. God had already anointed him to be king, but it was 10 years later when he finally became king of Israel and Judah combined. What an incredible life-changing experience. Another life-changing experience was when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Changed the rest of his life. Changed the life of his children. Changed the life of a nation. But honestly, for me, the most life-changing experience, most powerful in David's life, was his love for the Word of God. David, like none other, had an incredible love for the Word of God, and it was a continued life-changing experience in his life and how God used his Word. David, in the book of Psalms, particularly relates to the reader, relates to us, his continual life-changing relationship with the Word of God. You know, this book is unlike any other book. It's not like we read it one time and go, "Whoa, got that baby down." No, it is one that we have a continual relationship. It is an inexhaustive book, and David understood that. And so his relationship with that book, no, he did not have the completed scriptures that we have right now, but what he had in the law, he loved it with the depths of his soul. There were times that the book, the Word, it confronted him. So one of the things about the Word of God, it will hit us right between the eyes. It also gave him great instruction. Many times when his enemies would try to figure out what to do and what have you, he would go to God and say, "God, how do we effectively go after this enemy?" The Word provided him a great hope. It gave him counsel. It gave him strength. But it also reproved and rebuked him. But as he relates in Psalm 119, how it was always for our good. I'm going to ask you, if you will, to turn to Psalm, the 119th Psalm. While you're turning there and thinking about how David knew that this Word was always for his best, allow me to read verse 71. I believe that King David is the human author of Psalm 119. And here he said, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." He knew that some of the afflictions that he had gone through, and David went through a lot of them, many that we would say he did not deserve in any way, and yet he understood how God used these afflictions and used the Word coupled together to teach him many things. Look at the 75th verse. "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me." He knew that God's Word was always faithful, and the afflictions that he experienced, that God allowed, that he knew that God was faithful. He could trust God in them, and he allowed then the book to begin to be used for him to see what God wanted him to see. David learned a great deal from the afflictions. They led him to deeper realities of what the Word said. It led him into a deeper, if you will, fellowship with that word because he saw how God was using that. Some of David's most valuable lessons he learned through his difficulties. I don't know about you, but I know the same is true in my life. Now, I'm not going to stand in front of you and go, you know what? I really like difficulties. I really like it. I can't stand up here and say, you know, I'm so excited. My wife has cancer. This is so cool. But I know that God is doing phenomenal things in us and in our family. And in trusting what His Word is teaching us through this time, it has absolutely nothing to do with us and everything to do with this book. I don't title sermons, but if I was to title one, I'd call it This Book. This book. Yes, there's a common theme in the music that we sang here this morning. The incredible things about this book will change our lives. The realities of this book. You know what? There was a time that I needed to realize that I was a sinner, and it was this book that helped me to understand that. The book also helped me to understand that there is absolutely no way on my own that I can become righteous before God. This book revealed to me how my sin has separated me from God, and the only means of harmony ever coming a place is through Jesus Christ. You say, well, I heard that from a preacher. Where'd the preacher get it? The book. This book. This book. God loves us, and He loves us so much that He gave us a book that provides all the answers. Now, I don't know about you, but the older I get, my memory gets worse. You ask my son-in-law, Derek, he'll come into my office, and I've got little bitty pieces of paper everywhere. You know what those are? Those are all my little reminders. Because there's so many things that are going on. If I don't write all these things down, I'm not going to remember any of them. God knows our propensity to forget. So He says, I'll tell you what, I'll put it in a book so that you have a place to go to be reminded, to remember. I'll give you some words to reflect upon. I'll give you all the power that you need. But again, sometimes God allows us to go through affliction and difficulty in order to teach us. I doubt there's a parent here this morning that just loved it when their children went through times of difficulty. I mean, they sit there, isn't this great, honey? Did you see them struggling? This is so exciting. But because as parents, they love their children, what we do is we try to help them learn through those times of difficulty and affliction. That's the very same thing that God does. And He gives us a book to walk us through all those things. I love what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy. He tells us that it is always profitable. Always profitable. That means when He rebukes us, it's still profitable because it's for our good. When He instructs us, it's always profitable. It's for our good. This book, the Scriptures, what is here is always for our good. Earlier, we read from the 19th Psalm. And in that 19th Psalm, we read about the vast value of the Word of God. And what was summed up in the portion that we read was how it protected us and how it provides, and I love the way God words it, great reward. Not, just a little bitty reward. No, it's great reward. And in keeping of them and guarding them and allowing them to be part of who we are is great reward. We're not going to turn there for time's sake. I've got a lot to say and not enough time. You guys don't mind if I go to about 1 or 2 o'clock, do you? Everybody's laughing. I'm in trouble now. But in the 138th Psalm, in the second verse, it says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. And here's a part I want to look at. For thou, being God, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. God Himself has put great authority on His word. Now, in Hebrew custom, When someone referred to their name, it referred to their reputation. It referred to their authority. So when the early Hebrew reader would read these Psalms, they would understand that God exalted His word above everything, above Himself and His own authority. God Himself has magnified this book. David, being used of God, has magnified this book. And I want us all to ponder this question this morning. What is my personal, genuine value of this book? Now, we all like to say, oh, of course, of course. But as a friend of mine used to say, judgment seat honest. As if you were standing before God Himself and He asks you, what value did you put on my word? Of course, He knows anyway, so you can't hide anything from Him. But ask yourself, what genuine value do I put on this book? I will tell you that this book has changed my life. Any individual that has been used of God to help encourage me in my own personal growth, spiritually speaking, has been an individual that loved this book. And God used them to help me gain a love for this book. Not because I owned one or two or three or ten, but because as I learn and as the Word of God tells us, it is the very Word of God. It doesn't just possess the Word of God, it is the Word of God. It is the Word that the Creator of all things has given to us because He loves us and because He understands. Hopefully this doesn't offend anybody. Most of us are pretty stupid. I mean, on our own, how many times will we make the wrong decision? And yet within its pages, He teaches us wisdom. And He teaches us, we'll get more into that in just a moment. Within the Word of God is the direction for our lives. I believe it was Jerry that shared on last Sunday from Psalm, the 121st Psalm, about how God was His strength and is His strength, and how God used that very portion of Scripture to remind him and to encourage him in God's strength. It's not just this sweet little platitude, but it is a reality that God is our strength. I personally remember a time, several years ago now, that I was going through a very personal difficulty. And I was extremely close to turning my back, if you will, on the Lord. And God used this book to confront me. And God wasn't always nice about it. You know, I praise the Lord that I can't even explain why during this time of struggle and I was running from Him, yet I couldn't not be in this book. And God used specifically Hebrews chapter 4. And man, He hit me right between the eyes. But the thing is, had I not been in this book, I would probably not be here today. You know, whoever planted the idea in our minds that if you have an emotional need or a relational need, or dare say I, you have a mental need, that you have to go see a professional. Now, it's not that I don't say that there's any value in professional psychologists and what have you. Of course, there's great value there. But this book was written by somebody smarter than any psychologist. This book knows more about man than Sigmund Freud thought he knew about man. This book understands human behavior more than B.F. Skinner ever dreamt of. So when I have needs, where is the greatest place I can go? Now, God does give us men and women who know this book and who have spent time in study of this book, but it's not their knowledge. It is the wisdom that comes from this book. This book, as Hebrews chapter 4 reminds us, that it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. It will dig right to the meat of the issue. Again, sometimes it's hard to read. Sometimes it's hard to see. Just imagine when Nathan the prophet came to David and David and said to David, "Thou art the man." Do you think David went, "Wow, I hadn't thought of that before"? But the word of God confronted him right there. There's no evidence in Scripture that right there that David confessed. There was time, though, that God took his word and revealed to David the utter devastation of his personal sin. The word of God will reveal to us what our issue or problem or whatever you want to call it, because it provides for us resolution and it provides for us hope. This book is more than just a grouping of sacred writings. But if one thing gets planted in your mind today, my prayer is that it is the very word of God. If you get nothing else today, that this is what God wrote, not some man. God used human authors, but these human authors were inspired by him to write these things. People can try to debate all kind of things and what have you. I promise you, I may not be able to be smart enough to answer every question that they have, but I am smart enough to know that the scriptures do give the answers to every one of them. The word, we've learned many other times before, comes from the Bible, comes from where the word comes from, a Greek word, logos, which simply means, I like this definition, it is the very expression of God. God wants to express himself to us, and so he does so in these writings. And David understood, though what he had at that point in time was nothing of what we have, but yet he knew still that equally that was just as much the word of God as what we have. It may seem off topic, but who here likes pizza? Oh, we got, right? Who has a favorite pizza? Tell me, somebody tell me a favorite pizza. 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 Yeah, you know that round stuff with all kind of cheese and sauce and what have you. Who's got a favorite pizza? Somebody tell them. Okay. Charlene.
Papa John's spinach Alfredo.
God bless you. Wow. Wow. Convince us that that's the pizza to get. Ooh, you know, and all of us understand ooey gooey, right? 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 Anybody else have a favorite pizza? Paul's hand was way up in there. Paul, what's your favorite pizza?
Pepperoni, cheese, and extra sauce, and extra cheese.
Ooh. What's that?
The Villa.
The Villa. Now, everybody fess up. How many people right now really want a pizza? Just about most of us, all right? Probably the pizza places, I hope I get a cut. Not just a piece of pizza cut either, by the way. But there's something about it when we understand what that thing is, and we're excited, and our eyes lighten up, and then, you know, we're talking to somebody about that favorite pizza. Mine is Donato's. Donato's founder's favorite, and yes, you're right, Paul. If it doesn't have extra sauce, just leave it there. I mean, those peppers and that ham and that sausage, and you put it, it starts falling down the side of your mouth, you know, and your wife says, "Clean your vase off." You say, "It's too good." Because we've all experienced pizza, it begins to cause us, our mouths, to water and desire it. That's my prayer this morning. When we consider the Word of God, that the same kind of desire begins to build in us. There's no way that I could be used in these short few moments to be able to express well enough. But that somehow, just a very small amount, that you would desire the Word, because God has used something from the message this morning that has reminded you of just what, in fact, it is. I love the 103rd verse here in Psalm 119. where David talking about the word, he says, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." As I said, there's no way that I can give justice to this message this morning. And it's not that this message is just to be instructional, but yet in part of the instruction we can learn, it will help us to go just a little bit deeper. I think of how the Psalms, they're poems. They're songs to be sung. It comes, the word Psalms comes from a Greek word meaning a poem to be sung to a stringed instrument. Now, Hebrew poetry is not like our poetry. Hebrew poetry does not rhyme. But it has two lines that often say the same thing. It deals with thought and parallelism. Things like sin being contrasted with righteousness. Sometimes one line will build upon another. Psalm, the 119th Psalm, is what's known as an acrostic psalm, which it's written in an alphabetical order. There are 22 different stanzas of 8 verses as we read. And each one of those corresponds with a Hebrew letter. And so that portion, that stanza, if you will, began with that particular letter of the alphabet. A lot of people have speculated why. My personal thought is God, knowing how we fail to remember things, has tried to make it easier for us to put it in a form that we can, in fact, remember. Of the 176 verses that we find in this psalm, 175 of them refer specifically in one way or another to the Word of God. God uses every possible example that He can use just to allow us to see what this Word is and what it does. If we were to look at the 14th verse, for example, I've turned too many pages. In the 14th verse, "I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches." David understood that the wealth, the value that we just spoke about was greater than all the riches in the world. If we're to read more for time's sake, we're not going to read all those. It was the desire of his heart. And so David, the human author, wanted the reader to be able to begin to reflect upon themselves. Is the word the desire of my heart? It is, in fact, the reflection of the foundation of all of our joy. Under the inspiration of Scripture, David really is used of God to give us a 360-degree vantage point of this book. Within this psalm, there are at least eight different words that are used that refer to the Word of God, as we would say. And though I know that many of us have heard preachers, teachers, I think I have even said it myself, saying that they're synonyms, I'm going to challenge you that they're not just synonyms. They're not just an expression that nearly has the exact same meaning. But each of these words that God gives to us are different spiritual aspects of God's Word, His overall Word. Together, they give to us a portrait of what God's Word is and has done and will do. Again, they're simply not synonyms. I am a husband. I am a father. I am a grandfather. I am an employee. I'm an employer. I could go on and say, those are not synonyms. Those are different aspects of who I am that give you a portrait of who I am. These 8 words that David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives, does the same thing, gives us different aspects. I don't know that we're going to get through them all, but I want to take very quickly and look at some of them. The first one I want to look at is the word law. Look at the first verse. Psalm 119 says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." Here the law, the word law, refers to the law as Moses was given, the Pentateuch, but it also refers to the revelation of God. It's the Hebrew word Torah, which is what is, for the Jews, it is the first 5 books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, if you will. But it also refers to the whole body of what God has said. The Old Testament prophets often would start off their prophecy with simply saying, "Thus saith the Lord." They were presenting to the hearer the revelation of God, what God has to say. In that revelation often are the promises of God. So when it talks about the law, it's also referring to the promises that God has made for us. It can refer to the covenants. It can refer to so many things. But reminding us of these promises, these truths, that when we possess them, give us great victory, promise, power, and strength. You know, it's kind of funny the way that we are is too many of us, often when we hear the word law, we fixate on the negative. Why do we do that? Have we ever considered how the law also protects us? The individual that says, "I have the right to burn down your house." You are protected by the law that says, "No, you do not have the right to burn down somebody's house." The law protects us. The law protects us from harm, protects us from error. The Apostle Paul calls the Word of God the sword of the Spirit. It defends us. This psalm begins with a dogmatic statement. It teaches us that the person who walks in this law is truly blessed. That word blessed, one who experiences true and genuine happiness that is much more than just a feeling. Human reasoning often says blessed are those with the best job. Blessed are those who have the biggest house. And as my wife thinks with that, and more to dust than everybody else. Blessed are those who have more toys, better toys than their neighbors. Does anybody remember what Maxine shared last Sunday about the peace that passes all understanding? That's blessed. Blessed means that you're not necessarily going through all the greatest times in life, but you are experiencing a genuine joy and peace that passes all understanding. Consider the question, do I fear what this book says, or do I embrace it? Do I fear what it says? Because remember we talked about earlier, it will hit us right between the eyes, and it will tell us the realities. And we don't like that. You know, I had a physical, it was a couple of years ago, and you know, when times passed, I was more fit and everything else. And I read the report, and it said, slightly obese. I was ticked at this guy. Slightly obese? Look at this figure, folks. He told me the truth. Pray for me. I'm trying to lose a little weight, and it really is bad. I love ice cream, and I love pizza, and I love all. Why is it that everything that is tastes good is going to be bad for you? I could go off on that, but I'm running out of time. But the doctor only stated the truth. The fact that I didn't like it didn't change the truth. Do I fear the truth, or do I embrace it? I got to move on. Another one of the words that are used, the aspects, is simply the word, word, which refers to the spoken word of God, what God has said. Think of all the times, again, through scriptures, it tells us, thus saith the Lord has said, or God said. There are many things that the scripture revealed to us that God very specifically said to us. And even in that, because of who we are, he is very specific in the specifics of what he's saying to us. Because it's easy to go, Denny needs that. I can tell you for sure, Aaron needs that. I know this guy. Not an amen? No, I was expecting the amen from your wife. The Lord provides us great wisdom in what he says. Now, he does gift certain individuals who have a spiritual ability to articulate the word that makes it more understandable, that makes it and words it in such a way that we can comprehend it better. But this was never the only means that God has intended. God intends for our personal relationship with his word. In Joshua, we read just a few moments ago, Joshua had been number two for 40 years. Now he's number one. Now he's leading this bunch of people. And so God, in encouraging him, says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Just in case Joshua didn't catch it, your relationship with what I have said will make all the difference. There's a principle for each one of us. My relationship with what this word says will change everything. Solomon, under the inspiration of God, articulates for us and provides in the book of Proverbs a great deal of wisdom. I want to encourage you, if you have never done so, there are 31 Proverbs, and in every other month, there are 31 days, okay? Every once in a while, you got to skip 31 or read two in a row, okay? That's okay. But read the proverb that goes with the date and do so for a year. You know what will start happening? You'll start thinking different. And you go, well, where did that come from? The Word of God and your relationship with the Word of God. When he tells us it will not return void, it'll do that purpose in which he's intended, part of that purpose is to give to us wisdom. In the 11th verse here in Psalm 119, it says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Some, unfortunately, have explained that as, "Thy word that I've memorized. Thy word that I've hid in my head." But it says heart. I may not know the right address. I may not be able to quote it exactly word for word. But I know the reality that it teaches. And what will it do? It will aid me that I will not sin. It'll give me exactly what I need. Again, I can go on and on. Another one of the words that are used is the word judgment. These words judgment are the instruction that provide the discernment that we need in the difference between right and wrong. And I'm not talking about a legalistic way of looking at, you know, right and wrong and what have you, but giving to us the discernment we need in making the right decision over the wrong decision. Anybody of any age in here this morning, if they were being honest, would say, "I've made a few dumb mistakes in my life." How many have said, you know, "I just really wish I knew what to do"? I'm telling you that God's word gives to us the principles, to know what to do. There's not always a "thou shalt not." "Thou shalt not take this better paying job." It doesn't always say that, but it does teach us some principles. That better paying job, how will it affect my life? Will that better paying job ultimately become my God? "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." See, these judgment gives us the discernment that we need to make the right decisions from God. Teaching us, we're not to make decisions based on emotion, but we're to make decisions based on truth and on facts. You know, one of the key things in making wise decisions is simply don't make a decision while you're emotional. And we have so many examples of people in Scripture who made a decision while they were emotional. It tells us that the Word of God, His judgments, they're just and they're without bias. You know, we'll go to somebody and we'll ask for their discernment on a certain situation. And it's very difficult for us as human beings to not give our bias slant. I remember many years ago, I was trying to make a decision about leaving the place that I worked. And I was talking to one of the guys that I'd come to know with pretty well, and we had kind of been in the company several years together, and I asked him for his input. And I remember him telling me, oh, you need to go. You need to take this opportunity. You know, opportunities like this just don't come around that often, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Now, it wasn't that I made the decision because he said that, but it was certainly encouraging. Well, about 5 years later, the company grew, my position grew, and I needed help. So I called this guy, and I offered him a job. And he didn't take it because he was scared. Huh. His bias was really easy when it was me. But when it was him, it was very different. See, the Word of God doesn't have a bias. It is based on facts, and it's based on truth. His judgments are what I like to call preventative wisdom. They prevent us from making a lot of mistakes simply by following the judgments that he gives. The book of Proverbs is absolutely loaded with preventative wisdom. How often do we ask God, God, please give me wisdom? How many times do you think he responds with, I have? Man, it's quiet. God has given us that wisdom, but too often we have failed to even know what it is, let alone follow what it says. Testimonies. This is a word that relates to the Hebrew word for witness. For example, the stone tablets that Moses brought down from the mount. Yes, he broke them the first time. But these stone tablets were known as the testimonies of God. These testimonies provide all the evidence that we as mankind need. They provide for us, as we talked about earlier, strength and comfort. They give to us the counsel that we need. Look at verse number 24. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Thinking back to preventative, so often if we just allowed the Word of God to be our counselor, we wouldn't find ourselves in the need that often we find ourselves. When David wrote the words from Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That was not because of how strong David was, but because of how the Word of God had been his counselor and the testimonies of the Lord. We read just a moment ago, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That verse was for me because I'm really simple. And it's reminding me that these testimonies will make even me wise. We talked about before the personal pronouns that God gave to Joshua. It is my personal relationship, my interaction with the Word of God. What is God saying to me? It's much more than just reading ink on pages, but it is about listening. If it is in fact the Word of God, then it is our opportunity to actually listen to God, listen to the Creator of the universe, listen to the one who created us, who created all things, who knows all wisdom, to listen to what he says. What in the world am I doing with his testimonies? I love what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said. Speaking of the first verse, what he's talking about in general, he says, blessedness is ascribed to those who treasure up the testimonies of the Lord, in which is implied that they search the Scriptures, that they come to an understanding of them, that they love them, and then they continue in the practice of them. We must first get a thing before we can keep it. In order to keep it well, we must have a firm grip of it. We cannot keep in the heart of that which we have not heartily embraced by the affections. That's hard preaching. To possess the realities. I'm not going to be able to finish, and that's okay. There are other words that God uses in this 119th Psalm. He uses the word commandments. He uses the word statutes. The word statutes talks about the principles that are in his word that Scripture gives to us, reminding us that they are right. That Psalm again that we read earlier in Psalm 19, that the testimony or that the statutes of the Lord are right. They provide for us the principles that we need for our own Christian maturity in raising our family, how the church is to work, how the family is to work. When I was a boy and I played football, we always had to go through a time of calisthenics. And if any of you ever played football, you know that that was a boring part of practice. And one of the things that we did was called isometrics. And it worked on our necks, and it was strengthening our necks on that. Now, did the coach make us do that because he was just trying to come up with exercises? No. It was to help prevent neck injury. The statutes of the Lord, they are also preventative. And when we know them, when we possess them, they will prevent many of the things that come in our lives from having control over us as we sometimes allow. Talks about the precepts. These are the particular instructions that God gives. You know, when I do marriage counseling, one of the things that we spend a lot of time going over are some of the individual precepts of God's Word. And each of them are designed to allow the couple the awesome relationship that God desires for a couple to have. God wants them to experience what marriage was meant to be, biblically speaking. But what one does with it makes all the difference in the marriage and the experience that they have together. Lastly is the word. Word. It kind of encompasses all. It is the divine utterance of God. The scriptures as a whole. David had a continual relationship with the Word of God. Before we leave this morning, I challenge each one of us, again, judgment seat honest. What is my relationship with the Word of God? Maybe you're sitting here thinking, you know what, my relationship with the Word of God, I believe it, and I've opened it a few times, but it's really hard to understand. I don't believe that God wrote a book that we can't understand. I don't believe that God wrote a book that only certain people can understand and explain. Now, are there deep things in that book? Absolutely. But there are also things in there that are very basic to life. What is your relationship with the Word of God? Father, I thank you for this phenomenal book. Oh, how I wish that I had the time. But you don't need my time. What we need is your Holy Spirit to enlighten us. Your Holy Spirit to speak to us in such a mighty way that we today see the Word of God. Maybe it's just a refreshing, or maybe it's for the first time to see it as what it is. Your very Word. Your strength, your power, your comfort, your guidance, your direction, our hope, our counsel. God, may we allow, like David, though David sinned and David made many mistakes, he always went back to the reality of the truth. May our lives adhere to the realities of this book. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.